We are in Luke 16. We're reading verses 19 through 31. Hear now the word of God. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from here to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." The word of God. On my first day of law school in Boston, 32 years ago, a subway car full of people exited the Green Line at about 4 p.m. and bounded down the stairs for the commuter rail. A man was lying prostrate on the landing of the stairwell. He could have been dead. He could have been passed out. Nobody knew, because nobody cared. Each commuter stepped over his body like it was a mere obstacle to the concourse. He could have been a piece of cordwood. The whole mass of commuters was indifferent to the very life of a human being. Why? Generally speaking, we are too wrapped up in our own lives to really care about somebody else, particularly a stranger. We have trains to catch, places to go, people to see. Goodness, we might get our hands dirty. Our lives are more important than that guy's life. We're fuzzy about whether we have to do something. Indifference comes and grows and becomes a habit. And a habit seals up our lips. And a habit hardens our hearts. Our passage this morning begins with these words. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. He had the best clothes and the best food, and he was rich. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, who desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But all he got for relief was the dogs that came and licked his sores. Now, there is a debate whether this is a story or a parable, but it doesn't matter. It's theological truth nonetheless. Is it possible to love God and ignore human need? 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? James 2:15 through 16, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. 1 John 4:20. James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Do uncaring, stingy people have authentic faith? Those who are living a self-centered life. Even those who purport to live a Christ-centered life may deceive themselves with indifference to those in need. It is, after all, just Jesus and me. Or is it? You love the love of God, but it does not flow through you to others. We can become like a stagnant pond rather than a flowing river when we're absorbed with living in luxury. We become blind to human need. Everybody in this room is rich by world standards. Every one of us. Rich. You just don't know it. But he's not condemning rich. Because after all, where did Lazarus go? To the bosom of Abraham, who was in heaven. Abraham was rich. Joseph was rich. David was rich. But when you become preoccupied with luxury and do not use what you have to relieve and help another, that's the problem. And this man had it all. He had plenty to give to Lazarus, but he was blind to human need. He stepped over his body just like those people on the Green Line. The person was laid there. He was cast there at the gate for a reason. He longed to be a dog under the rich man's table. I remember our dog. Our dog treated us like, well, dogs. Our dog just used to watch us eat and just waited for that moment. When something fell from the table, she would be right on it. Did she care about us? Well, of course not. She's a dog. She cared about survival, even though we fed her well. Dogs Remember the dogs? I went to Guatemala once. They have some really scavenger dogs there. People don't like the dogs there. They're wild dogs, just running around. There's only one thing on their mind, food. You wonder if you're the next meal sometimes. The wealthy man knew who the beggar was. He recognized him after. He said, "Hey, go tell Lazarus." Beloved, if we're not vigilant over our own souls, we can become more concerned about receiving mercy than showing it. We can become a society of takers rather than givers. It says in the Old Testament in various places about how God despises worship from people who are supposed to be the people of God, but just are pointing the finger of accusation and take no thought of helping other people in the community. And part of that love to be shown to others is to give them not only a sandwich, perhaps, but the gospel of God. If you don't, who will? There are people in your world. I'm not in your world. I don't live in your world. You live in your world. I live in my world. We come together on Sunday, Wednesday nights. You are to bring the gospel to your world. And if you don't, who will? Who will? The news? The government? The schools? Is it possible to love God and not care if people come to Christ? Keith Green said this, "How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done." Well, the teaching of Jesus here does not turn upon being rich or poor, like poverty got this guy into heaven and riches got this guy into hell. No, it turns on the fact of unbelief, which is exhibited in heartless selfishness in this life. Unbelief. You see, the rich man knew the scriptures as a Jew. He believed they were true, but he did not take them seriously enough to practice them. His fault was in living for himself and for this life only, with no view toward eternity. Beloved, people in the church can be guilty of this error. May we believe so truly and so deeply that we live it. Does the word make that impression on you? The time will come when you will die. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Life is short. Time passes quickly. The years fly by, and we wonder where they went. And the older we become, the faster they fly by. Death is inevitable for every person. I don't need to tell you that. But perhaps I need to tell you that. The psalmist prayed to the Lord, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The gift of life is our most precious gift, and the gift of time, our most precious commodity. Whatever time you have has been given to you by God. You can't extend it, and you can't shorten it. Although you can, you can't. His decretive will says how long you will live. And we all will face God. Some people say, "I don't believe that." It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's reality. You will face God. Life is too short to fight, to hold a grudge, to worry about this and that. Life's too short to ignore God. Life's too short to ignore God as God. We're not autonomous. We like to think that we are. Many do not honor God as God or obey God as God. They treat God as though they were God and that he was their servant. The rich man did this. It's audacious. God won't tolerate it. Their life becomes a futile quest for money and possessions. Wesley said this, beautiful words. Write them on your refrigerator. "I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf, till a few moments hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity." I want to know one thing. The way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach me that way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me that book. Your time is coming. So is mine. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The beggar's disease killed him. Nothing is even said about his burial. It was probably ignominious. He went to Abraham's side. Born you are, die you must. And worldly wealth cannot prevent our inevitable demise. And when it finally happens, the only thing that will matter is our relationship with God. Now, the rich man died. He was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." The wealthy man was not asking to have to restore to him his palace or his power. He was only asking that that miserable beggar Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch the tip of his tongue. The rich man, insensitive in life, assumed that he could command Lazarus from hell. There is a place called hell. The very idea of it is ridiculed and mocked by many. But that's just another ploy of Satan. Much of what we know about hell comes from the lips of Jesus. There are 162 references to hell in the Bible. 70 were spoken by Jesus. There are only two places, heaven and hell. There is no on-deck circle. There is no purgatory. And this passage eliminates that notion of purgatory, like you can die and be in between and somehow do something and you can shoot over. He says, no, there's a great chasm fixed between us. You can't pass back and forth. And you know what? Despite the gravity of hell, that there will be people, surely more than others, who are consigned to eternity and torment, people don't care. Even if it's them, they don't care. I saw something that was so eerily ghoulish on YouTube a little while ago. It was a song performed by 1,000 musicians in a stadium in France. They were performing the song Highway to Hell by AC/DC. And they were all singing it, rejoicing. Of course, you know the chorus. We're on the highway to hell. Repeat, we're on the highway to hell. But it was eerily true that most people are on the highway to hell. And they don't care. Because they don't know the word. They don't believe the word. They're not in danger in their own minds. You've got to tell them. You have to tell them. I only stand here this morning because somebody told me almost 40 years ago. Only because someone told me, you're going to hell. It's pretty straight up. And here's Jesus, straight up preacher. People in hell have the capacity to remember the events of life and regret is like a gnawing cancer. Can you imagine? There's nothing you can do to improve your situation. Nothing. Doesn't that make you want to not sin ever again? When you think about it, it's tough to find preaching on hell anywhere, but it's so essential. Would you rather come into your doctor's office if you had cancer and somebody said, oh, you look great? Yeah. And they never tell you that you have cancer, that there's a cure for it too, but they never tell you. They just say, you know, you look really great. I'll see you in 6 months. No, you want someone to tell you the truth. But the truth doesn't play in most places. Some of the biggest churches in America, you'll never hear about sin or hell. And guess what? They're taking down millions of people. Millions. The rich man, realizing that his situation is hopeless, says, hey, he shows the first inkling of compassion. Please tell Lazarus to go warn my 5 brothers. If he came back from the dead, people would say, oh, wow, he was dead. Here he is. Oh, I'm going to come to Jesus now. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They got the Bible. Let them listen to the Bible. They have the Old Testament. And he says, no, Father Abraham. Maybe they don't pay any attention to the scriptures, but if someone comes back from the dead, they will repent. And Father Abraham says, no, they wouldn't. If they won't believe the scriptures, they won't repent. We don't care what happens, what kind of a miracle. We got books today that you can get on Amazon about people that come back from the dead, supposedly. You know, the little boy or something that saw a light and things like that. And there are all kinds of different ones. There's probably more than you could mention. You could read those books. But I've never read that there was some wholesale revival. People were getting saved left and right because they were reading these accounts of people that supposedly came back from the dead. People may buy the book and say, oh yeah, I saw something like that on Touched by an Angel. Remember that show? Or I read something like that in a Hallmark card. Oh, that's nice. Our culture says the same thing today. The Bible is not enough. Give us something more. Jesus says no. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith and repentance are two wings by which we fly to heaven. Belief in the word of God is essential to faith in Christ in a thorough and ongoing repentance. It is only the truth of God that tells you who you are, who God is, what your future is with God and without God. And without the word of God, you wouldn't be in church this morning. I know you didn't come for the donuts. People that don't believe the word of God are indifferent to all this stuff. I love this prayer ministry on Facebook that we're doing. But once in a while I get a person that says, yes, please pray for me. And they say, what's your request? They'll give you a malady. I have cancer, Pastor David. I have this, I have that. Would you pray for me? I pray for them. I record the prayer and send the prayer back to them. Recorded prayer of me praying for them, so they know that it's true. It's not just some hokey thing. And guess what? I'll ask them, well, would you like to come to church? Oh, I'm not interested. Not interested. I need prayer, but I don't need church. I don't need God. Oh, okay. Repentance, an overwhelming sense of guilt and remorse about sin that causes one to cry out and be delivered. God speaks through his word. He tells me I'm a sinner, and he tells me he is a savior, and he shows me the way home to heaven. Why perish? Why be consigned to hell? Well, as we close, did you ever see a morning glory? Little flowers. Beautiful. They bloom in the morning. One thing I didn't know about morning glories is they bloom once, the flowers, and they die. We're here today and gone tomorrow. What will you do today about your tomorrow? What will you do today about your friend, family member, neighbor, strangers tomorrow? Their tomorrow is certainly hell. unless they repent and believe the gospel. We were leaving Maine yesterday, and as we left, there was a man. He was seated with his back against a tree, underneath this tree. And I don't see that good at the moment. I said, I think that's Ken. My wife said, it can't be Ken. I said, why? She said, Ken would never do that. This guy named Ken, very ambitious, industrious, absorbed type of guy, but he wouldn't be sitting underneath a tree in the afternoon reflecting on life and his soul. Beloved, don't become so absorbed with the minutiae of life, the details, this and that. Be concerned with the most valuable thing that you have, your soul. Be concerned with the life of the soul. The souls around you, the souls of your children. Be concerned about your soul. Amen? You only get one. And your soul will live on somewhere. It's just a matter of zip code, right? Heaven or hell? And it's eternal. There are no second chances. There's no purgation. Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will all perish. It is written, therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Amen? That's what I want to do. I want to repent and live. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your presence. May we take these words to heart. In Christ's holy name. Amen.